Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. Romans 1, 5 through 15. This is our second week in the book of Romans. Last time we saw that this book was written by that great man of God, the Apostle Paul, and guess what? Romans is all about Christ. Does that shock anybody? Romans is all about Christ. That makes sense. This concerns Jesus Christ, verse 3, because Christ is both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He's Lord over all. He's the center of everything. And He should be the center of our lives. It's all about Christ. Nothing else matters apart from Him. But if you're in Christ, you know this, that everything makes sense when you truly know and have Him. Let's find out more about this letter, verses 5 through 7, verse 5. Through Him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this. We've already seen, at least if you were here last week, that Jesus is God and man and Lord. And look, He came and He died and He rose again. And now here, verse 5, we find that He's done a couple of important things for us. And while this will be greatly expanded on in this book later on, this is just a taste for us. First, through Him, Paul says we have received grace. You know, that's good for us. That is good for us. Grace. What is grace? Grace is the Greek word charis, and it speaks of God's unmerited and unearned favor to which a believer does not and cannot contribute anything of worth. That one said, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's grace. Grace makes strangers into sons. J.H. Jowett said that grace is God's holy love on the move. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, we are enabled by grace, and we reach heaven by God's grace. If there was no grace from God, then we would all be doomed. No grace, hell. No grace, wrath. No grace, eternal misery. It's all about the grace of God. As one said, grace is the merciful kindness by which God exerts His holy influence upon souls, turning them from self to the Savior and providing them the power that guards, strengthens, and grows them in the faith and kindles in them the desire and power to manifest Christ-like conduct. Oh, is that all? Is that all? I mean, again, it's all about grace. Every aspect of Christian doctrine is related to the grace of God, and we are in constant need of it. But good news, look, we receive it through Christ. What we desperately need, we get through Christ. Look, He also gives us apostleship for obedience. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word apostle, as we've already seen in verse 1, literally means one sent forth and can generally refer to anyone who is sent forth for a task, or else it can specifically refer to the 12 apostles plus Paul, who were sent forth by Christ for the very special and unique ministry of laying the foundation of the church. Now, I believe that while verse 1 refers to that specific apostleship that Paul and the other 12 were a part of, this verse here is speaking in more general terms. And it refers to every Christian, the Romans in particular, and then, of course, to us as well in Christ today. See, while verse 1 spoke of Paul himself, and then while verses 2 through 4 spoke about Christ, Paul now goes on to speak to believers in general here in verses 4 through 7. So apostleship here in verse 5 speaks of God's calling for all believers. What's that? Well, once we become children of divine grace through faith, once we are saved, we are then sent out to be witnesses and ambassadors for our good God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul is just laying the foundation to what he's going to be saying in Romans. He's saying this, you're saved by grace, and then you get sent out to spread the good news of God's grace to this world in both word and in deed. See, that's what we do, right? Now that we're saved, this is what we do. This is what we are all about. And while we may not be missionaries overseas, we are all missionaries to those around us, at home, at work, amongst our family members, at the gym, and so on and so on. And the call is to represent Christ and His amazing grace well. The question is, do you do that? Because we're all sent out as Christians. We're all sent out to this dark world around us. Notice this. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. And that's really the goal, isn't it? We want others from around the world to obey our Lord, obedience to His name. In other words, we want them to come to Christ and have real faith, a faith that acts, saving faith, biblical faith. Look, once we've been saved, the call is to go out and share the good news with others so that they too will be saved. And what's the best way to know that a person is truly saved? When they obey, right? When they obey. And that's the hope, that's the aim, that's the goal for the glory of God. That's what we want. True faith obeys. If you love Him, you will obey Him. Because real faith is something that's seen. Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what we want for ourselves. And that's what we want for others that we minister to and share His amazing good news with. Not that they will just hear it, but that they will hear it and receive it and then live it out for the glory of God. What else has Jesus done for us? He's called us to Himself, verse 6. There's another thing. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So who are we in Christ? We are the, I just said it, the called, right? This is interesting. Because there's a couple of different ways that this term is used. In Matthew 22:14, Jesus says that many are called, but few are chosen. So this term, as used in Matthew, speaks of both Christians and non-Christians as being called. And it refers to the general call that goes out to all who hear the gospel, to all who hear the good news of Christ. That said, the majority of the time, this word is used to speak of God's effectual call that's reserved only for those who receive the gospel and are saved. Speaking of the chosen of God, the elect of God. Revelation 17:14 says that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called. Right? Those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. So the called are those who are saved. The called are those who have been purposefully called to salvation. They're the called of Christ. They're called to obedience and called to heaven. And in verse 7, we find that Paul is writing to, and we find who Paul is writing to, and he says that he's writing to all who are in Rome. So does that mean that he's writing to every Roman? No, he's writing to every Roman who is the beloved of God. He's writing to every Roman who is called of God, called to be a saint. He's writing to every Roman who is a Christian. And that's what he's talking about. So if you're a Christian, Jesus has called you to Himself purposefully and specifically. He knew you. He chose you. He set His love on you. He called you and He saved you by His grace. And Paul's going to expand on that later on in Romans. Again, this is just introductory. This is just a taste of what's coming. So that's what Jesus has done for us as people. And then next, who is this written to, verse 7? Answer, not rocket science. You tell me, who's this written to? The Romans. Good. See how smart we are here at Faith Community Church. Right? The Romans. Now, Paul had never been to Rome. And this makes the book of Romans different because most of Paul's letters were to churches that he founded. But he didn't start this church. And it seems that the church probably began when some Jews who were present on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:10 got saved and then returned home and brought the good news of God's amazing grace home to Rome with them. By the time Paul wrote this letter, the church contained some Jews, but it was predominantly Gentile, non-Jew. Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, Acts 22 and 3, probably sometime around AD 56 to 58, just as he was about to go to Jerusalem with a gift for the poor that he had collected from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia. That's found in Acts 15, 25, and 26. See, after his ministry in Jerusalem, Paul hoped to pass through Rome, minister there briefly, and then be helped on his way to do further missionary work in Spain. But again, he hadn't been there yet. And this letter is a way to encourage them in the truth of Christ. Here's what you need to know. I wanted to just touch base with you. Here's what you need to know, and here's how you live it out. Romans 12 through 16. Now, Paul knew some of the Christians there in Rome, but definitely not all of them, and he definitely didn't know many of them on a deep level. But regardless of that, he knew two things about them that was for sure. Two things that were rock solid. What's that? That because they're Christians, that they are, one, they're the beloved of God, and two, that they were saints, verse 7. He knew that because they were saved. He knew that because they were in Christ. They're the beloved of God. Beloved from the Greek word for agape is the word that God the Father uses to describe the Son. And it describes the deep, intense love that God has for us, His children. Yes, He has a general love for the world. That's called common grace. But He has a special love for us, His children. See, God loves the believer with a particular love. He loves the believer with an agape love, an infinite, eternal, and saving love that seeks us out and that keeps us in. His love for us is a covenantal love. It's an eternal love. It's a saving love. And only Christians have this. Only Christians are the beloved of God. See, note that this term beloved is in the present tense, which means that God's love for us as children is unchanging. See, He loves you no more or no less right now than He ever will as a believer. That's an amazing thing to think about. That as a Christian, God's love for you is perfect right now. Does that blow you away? He will never love you any more or any less than He does right now. Because He loves you fully right now. As a Christian, your actions don't affect God's love, see? Your actions can glorify, honor, and be well-pleasing to Him. Yes, they can. They can also grieve Him and sadden Him. Yes, they can. But they won't affect His love that He has for you. No. Nothing can separate you from His love. A.W. Pink tells us a few things about God's love for His children. First, he says that the love of God is uninfluenced. In other words, nothing we do or did has an influence on His love. Rather, the love of God is free, spontaneous, and uncaused. The only reason why God loves any of us is found in His own sovereign will. See, God has loved His people from everlasting, and therefore, there is nothing in us that can be the cause of this love. He didn't love us because we had a particle of love for Him. He loved us when we were loveless, and His love was uninfluenced. What was there in me to attract the heart of God to me? Nothing. Nothing. But to the contrary, there was everything in me to repel Him. But He still chose to set His love on me, on us, and it's all Him. He gets all the glory for this. Second, His love is eternal. Biblically, God loved His people before heaven and earth were called into existence, before the foundation of the world. And look, since God's love toward me had no beginning, it can therefore have no ending. Third, God's love is sovereign. This means that He loves whom He pleases, and it follows that God's love is uninfluenced by anything in us. We love Him because He loved us, of course. And His love definitely affects us, but our faults and failings don't affect His love for us. Fourth, His love is infinite, meaning that His love is without limit. Pink says, there is a depth to which none can fathom. There is a height in it which none can scale. There is a length and breadth to it which defies measurement. The love of God for us, His beloved. Fifth, God's love for us is immutable, meaning that it doesn't change. His love no end nor measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. The amazing love of God for us, His children. Paul also, isn't that amazing? Incredible? That's love. That's love. God loves us like that. Paul also calls the beloved saints, which is true of every Christian. We are saints. Really, John? Do you know me? Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. I'm still uncomfortable walking around calling each other saints, but it's biblical. The word saint means to be set apart. Set apart by God for His holy purposes. Set apart from the world and unto God, holy and righteous. We're not born saints, but we're called saints because of God's grace that reached down and set us apart. Please note that we're not called because we are saints. No, we are saints because we are called. We in Christ have indeed been set aside from the profane world and consecrated unto God. And so we are both called saints because of what God has done for us, and then we are called to go out and live like it. See? We are saints. That's what God has done for us. And now, live up to that. If that's who you are, then go out and do it. Go out and show it. Go out and be it for the glory of God Almighty. And so we find that what's true of the Roman Christian is true of every Christian. And while they were in Rome in the mid-first century, Paul's words for them are indeed words for us in Christ today. We're the beloved of God, and we are the saints of God. Very good. Very good. It blows us away. It's an amazing thing to think about. And it makes me love him even more in light of what he's done for me. Paul now moves on to give a few personal words that reveal his heart, verses 8 through 12. Let's go ahead and read that. I'm supposed to be going through this real quick. Okay, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at least I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We'll stop here for now. And here first we find Paul thanking Jesus for them. I love that. He's never met them. He's never met them. But he thanks Jesus for them, and he's heard about them. In fact, their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that incredible? That's certainly something to thank God for. They had come to saving faith and trust in Christ, and now they're living out that faith with full trust and fervor for their master who saved them. That'll make any pastor grateful. That'll make any pastor thankful. All pastors can be thankful and grateful for many things, but the thing that brings the greatest joy to the pastor's heart is when those that he ministers to and those that he loves are honoring their good God, when they are saying no to sin, when they are pursuing God's glory in their lives, when they are growing and sharing their faith with the lost, when they are encouraging others in the faith, when they are becoming men and women of God in greater measure. There's nothing better than that. And people that love me, you here, will come to me and say, what can I do to bless you? And honestly, I'll think and I'll say, just be growing in the Lord. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. And they'll go, no, what can I do to bless you? And I mean it. Because there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that. And by the way, your pastor is very thankful for you. Most of you. That's a joke. Bad joke. Bad joke. All right. In verse 9, we learn a bit more about Paul when he says, I'm praying for you. See, they're doing well, but Paul still prays. Question, when do we not need to pray? Good answer. Never. We always need to pray. Paul says, God is my witness. In other words, my God whom I serve, my God whom I worship, my God whom I owe everything to, my God whom I love and want to honor in all things, he knows that this is true. What? That I pray for you all the time. Specifically that I may see you, but also I lift you up in prayer in many other ways as well. Paul prayed for them unceasingly, he says. You know what? That's a lot. Unceasing speaks of constant and continual activity. And here the activity is prayer. Isn't that amazing? Do you pray like that? Prayer here, prosuke, means to come before the face of God Almighty and talk and commune with Him in worship. It's a way to honor and please and worship Him. And here Paul is going before God on behalf of the Romans. So this is both good for Paul, he's praying to God, and it's good for the Romans because prayer is powerful and because God works through the prayers of His people in mighty, amazing ways. You know, when you read Paul's letters, you see clearly that he prayed for others a lot, all the time, constantly, unceasingly. So I wonder, could there be any relation between his unceasing prayer and his incredible power in ministry? What do you think? Of course. Of course. Prayer and power go together. Prayer and men and women of God, they go together. And clearly your prayer life will reveal much about how strong you are as a Christian man or woman and how strong we are as a church. So pray more. That's the plea, or be weak, powerless, dry, and mediocre, and just pray a little. It's up to you. It's up to you. Finally here, Paul says that he longs to see them, verses 11 and 12. Long speaks of strong and intense desire. And the language shows us that Paul is just aching to see these Christians. And isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way it should be? Hey, real ministry is heart to heart. Or it's not real ministry. The deepest theology ever written flows from his pen. But he was so much more than just an academic theologian. He loved people. And everything he did for people, compelled by his intense love for God and then for others. And it was real. And you know, if you don't love people, well, something is drastically wrong, spiritually speaking. Drastically wrong. The two greatest commandments are to love God and to, what? Love each other. Paul got it, and he's aching to see these Christians that he's never met, because he loves them, even though he's never met them. Especially God's people, with whom he has the most important things in common. You don't need to know them, but you know what? We both love Jesus. We both have the most important person in common, and that binds us together. That should cause the love to flow. What does he want to see them? Why does he want to see them? Sorry. Look, he says, so he can impart some spiritual gift to them. In other words, he wants to bless them with his own giftedness by blessing them with his preaching and teaching and exhorting and comforting and praying and guiding and discipling. Man, how opposite is that today for so many? I mean, so many refuse to use their gifts for ministry. They hold back and they don't serve and they refuse to bless others with the gifts that God has given to them. But Paul's just the opposite, and that's the way it should be. Using your gifts is a blessing. Using your gifts pleases God and blesses God's people, his church. And the question is, are you a blessing? Paul wants to help the church be even more established and firm and strong and solid. And he knows that that happens when he and others are using their gifts to bless the church of God. What else, Paul? He says this, I want to be both an encourager of you and to be encouraged by you. I love that. Paul wants to see them because he knows that when he sees them, he'll not only be able to encourage them in the Lord, but that they will also encourage him in the Lord. How does he know that? Because that's what Christians do. Or at least, that's what Christians should do. Encouragement means to call alongside and speak words of comfort, consolation, and strength to each other. It's just like, I'm going to come alongside my brother and I'm going to whisper in his ear and just give him encouragement. Give him or her blessings. Give him or her words of strength and words of comfort. It's an intense word. And it speaks of intimacy and joy and passion and heart. Anybody here need encouragement in the Lord, spiritually speaking? We all do. Encouragement to battle sin. Encouragement to pursue God more. Encouragement to keep going in the midst of life. Encouragement to never quit, to be faithful, to repent, to look at the things of eternity, to pray more, to draw closer to God, to make godly decisions, to be strong, to be bold, to fight the good fight. Hello! We all need encouragement, and we should be doing that for each other. That's what we do. Just as Paul longed to see them so he could all encourage each other, so should we do the same. And the question is, are you an encourager? Paul continues to speak from his heart when he says, I was hindered from seeing you, verses 13 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that, verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now here, Paul is revealing to the believers in Rome that his interest and love for them has been a reality for quite some time. I mean, he wanted to visit them for a while, but he was hindered. Why? Obviously, God had other plans for Paul. And please note that Paul's inability to visit Rome gave the world this inspired masterpiece of Romans, this inspired masterpiece of gospel doctrine. So that's a good thing for us. But he wants them to know this. I wanted to visit you. I still want to visit you. And when the time is right, I will visit you, my brethren. And using the term brethren, Paul is clearly speaking about the brothers in Christ and the sisters in Christ, those who belong to the family of God. As Christians, we are family, and the call is to live to honor our true Father and to love each other in His name as the family of God. Look at this. Look at what Paul wanted to do when he saw them. He wanted to have some fruit among them, he says. Now, this doesn't mean that he wanted to sit around a table eating bananas and oranges. Anybody, do you know that? Did you already know that? I hope you knew that, right? Okay. He's talking about spiritual fruit, obviously. Paul had a passionate aim to be fruitful in his life and ministry for the glory of God. It was a burning passion. What is spiritual fruit? Spiritual fruit is any God-pleasing and God-honoring thing that's the result of your love relationship with your good God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are some of the results of God working in and through you. Fruit. Other forms of spiritual fruit. You sharing your faith with others and souls being converted to the Lord. You helping people grow in the Lord. You growing in the Lord yourself. Godly giving of your time. Godly giving of your money and your resources. Prayer. Serving Him. Saying no to sin. Encouraging others in Christ. Becoming more gentle and kind for the glory of God. And so on and so on. Again, spiritual fruit is any God-pleasing and God-honoring thing that is the result of the Lord working in and through you. And this pleases God. This has eternal value. This truly lasts. And that's what Paul wants. He wants to go to Rome and bear more spiritual fruit by loving God and others, by preaching to them and serving them and being used to convert lost souls and doing whatever he can to help them draw ever closer to their God. And the question is, are you fruitful? Is the evidence of Christ in you clearly seen in your life? Because you're a Christian, are you more loving and joyful, peaceful, self-controlled, and so on? You praying and growing in Him? Are you serving Him and others for His glory? You sharing your faith in word and in deed? Can people see that Christ is alive and real in you? It pleases Him. It matters to Him. It has eternal value. And Paul knew what was important. Do you? You bearing fruit? Paul continues on to say this, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. What's that mean? Debtor speaks of someone who is bound by some duty and of someone who owes a debt to another. Here Paul says that he is a debtor to the Greeks, barbarians, the wise, and the unwise. Why? Well, because God has saved him and God has appointed him as an apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore he was under divine obligation to minister the truth to them. How could he not? How could he not? I mean, God saved him. God rescued him. God delivered him from wrath. Hello? And after that, God said, I want you to minister to the Gentiles. What else is Paul going to do? No problem, Lord. You gave me everything. This is nothing compared to what you've done for me. How could I not honor you, my beloved Savior? See, that's Paul's thinking. And that makes sense. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. Same idea. The mysteries of God speaks of the gospel that saves. And because Paul was a saved man by the grace of God, he knew that he now was called to be a good steward of that truth. What's a steward? The word steward literally means a house manager. And so a steward was a worker who supervised his master's goods. Paul saw himself as a steward of God's truth. And his call was to dispense it out faithfully to everyone that he could, but especially to those that God had called him to dispense it to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Paul is a debtor. He's a steward of God. Necessity is laid upon him. He must do this in light of what God has done for him. God saved him. What else is he going to do? God saved him and God called him to this task. How could he not obey? By the way, as Christians, we're all stewards of God, right? We're all stewards of God. We all have a responsibility to manage what God has entrusted to us. And the question is, are you a good steward? How could we not honor God when he saved us from hell? How could we not serve him and others for his glory in light of what he's done for us? Paul's specific duty was to go out and minister primarily to the Gentiles. The Greeks were more civilized and cultured. The barbarians were more rude and they were less refined. The wise were the learned and the intelligent of the day. And the fools were the more careless and uneducated of the day. But that didn't matter. Paul had the good news for them, and he knew in light of what God had done for him and in light of his calling that he must go to them and minister the good news of Christ to them. He must for God's glory and for their benefit. And he challenges us. Jesus saved you from eternal wrath. He rescued you. You must honor him. You must serve him. You must share him with the lost around you. You must. How could you not? It's not a game. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You must. Are you? Are you fully honoring the Lord and his calling on your life? Will you? Finally, look, Paul says, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready, verse 15. I want to come to you and I eagerly want to preach to you. And when God opens that door, I'm going to run through it to make it happen. Isn't that good? He's ready. He's ready. He's eager. He's passionate to see them. He's passionate to bear some fruit and pay back some of his debtedness to God and to them by honoring God and preaching, yes, but also by doing whatever he can to bless and encourage and help them draw near to the Lord. He's eager. Would that describe you? I'm ready, Lord. I'm eager. I'm passionate. To what? To please God and bless others in his name in any way that I possibly can. Hey, he only saved you from eternal wrath. That's all. Right? That's all. He only delivered you from eternity with the devil. He only rescued you from eternal weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's all. Shouldn't we eagerly serve him today and do whatever we can to please him, to bear fruit, and to minister to anyone we possibly can for his eternal glory? Hello? Right? Okay. All right. Let's learn from Paul tonight. Let's learn from Paul. And next week, we'll get to the main verse. And I promised you that 2 weeks ago. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. Thank you for Romans and for just this introductory section that just lays it out and that challenges us. Lord, help us to be more like Paul. Help us to see that in Christ, who we are and what you've done and what that means. And may we be compelled by love the more we know about you. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe of you. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to be faithful. Use us for your glory. And help us to remember that only one thing matters, pleasing you. That's it. That's it. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.